Well, good morning, everybody. And if you're new to Emmaus and I haven't met you, as Chad mentioned, I'm Sarah Maynard and I'm one of the leaders here. We normally preach through the lectionary passages that are in the Book of Common Prayer. And so this morning we're going to be choosing one of those lectionary passages, which is Psalm 33. And that's the psalm for today. And before we go right into that psalm and kind of open it up and consider some thoughts and some things that the Lord might say to us through this psalm, I want to take you to a prayer of Paul's in Ephesians. Now, just think for a moment and remember that Jesus and all of the apostles were Jewish men, and they were taught to pray through the Psalms. And so the Psalms have influenced the prayers of the New Testament and the prayer, even the Lord's Prayer. This has been sort of like their seeding ground. And so this prayer in particular has a very strong resonance with Psalm 33. So we're going to consider Paul's thoughts about it as he prays this succinct. I'm just going to share a couple of verses from his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He prays this. He's asking the Father, and he's praying that you, meaning the Ephesian church, but that also means us, doesn't it? That you, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the end game is being filled with all the fullness of God. And there's a wrestling process. There's a laying hold of process. It's not just passive. There's an engagement. He's praying that the Father would help us to have the strength to grapple with this idea of the love of God. So it's not just data. There's something else that's going on, isn't there? And so our goal today is to ponder and to wrestle with and to even glory in this idea of the steadfast love of the Lord. That is the title of this psalm, the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's turn to our text and I'll read it to you. And I'm going to actually include a couple of verses from the previous psalm, Psalm 32, because scholars say that these two psalms were linked, and particularly the last two verses, there is some question whether or not that was actually supposed to be a part of Psalm 33. So we'll include it this morning because it really relates to what the Lord is speaking today. Starting at verse 10 in Psalm 32. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song and play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the seas and sets as in a heap, and he puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people in whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of them and observes their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and its great might cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him. And because we trust in his holy name, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. The word of the Lord. We turn to the Psalms because they are meant to, through repetition, you'll hear that, repetition, and contemplation. They're meant to establish us in God's truth. They are meant to shape us. There's something different going on as we move into the Psalms. They're poetic, and they're songs, and they're these beautiful prayers, and together it's almost as if they speak to more of our right brain than our left brain. Did I get that right? Left brain's the analytical one, right? There's a wholeness and a contemplation that takes us deeper into understanding and really grasping the truth of who God is. For example, I could say to you, the Lord is my shepherd. And that has a great impact. It influences us in deep ways. It's almost like an emotional connection with the imagery of shepherding. And that has a different impact on our hearts than saying God cares for us. They're both true, but they're together, they create this beautiful understanding of the fullness of the love and the truth of God. And sung worship is like that. You might have noticed this morning that there were certain phrases that we sang again and again. Well, why do we do that? We do it instinctively because it's a musical contemplation. And as we sing, "Great is the Lord," again and again and again, it's as if it's soaking into us. It's going deeper. We're taking steps to agree with that thought more and more each time we say it. And it's like it's awakening our hearts in new places. And I know that there's sometimes a bit of a critique about modern worship because we tend to sing the same chorus or the same phrases again and again. But really, you can think about it as a meditation on that truth. It's a sung meditation, a contemplation. And so as we look at this psalm, we're going to treat it like a meditation or a contemplation. We're going to pick up a few of David's sung phrases and ponder them a little bit. The first one is found in Psalm 32, verse 10. David sings this, "Steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord." Think about that phrase for a moment. What does it mean to be surrounded? It means to be completely encompassed with no gaps. It's like an island surrounded by water. If you're on that island, every direction you go, you're going to hit water. Friends, let me say to you this morning, you are surrounded by God's steadfast love. And that means every direction you go, every turn your life takes, you are going to encounter the love of God. You're going to come face to face with the love of God. And I feel even prophetically that there is some that have felt alone or isolated and just need to hear that word, that the love of God surrounds you. And there's others that may have been concerned about your future and are uncertain about what the future holds for you. And the Lord is saying this morning that as you keep walking and trusting in him, you're going to keep encountering the love of God. You can't escape it. A second piece of lyric that David sings to us comes from verse 13 and 18. And it's this: the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees the children of men. And then in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Friends, this means we have his attention. We don't have to earn it or perform for it. We don't have to do, hey, over here. We don't have to be worried about just fading into the crowd. I know there's some of us who are rather uncomfortable with being the center of attention. Don't really like that very much. However, none of us want to be overlooked or unseen or invisible. And we've probably all experienced those moments where we leave the party and nobody notices. And it's a little bit heartbreaking, isn't it? But let me say this morning that the eye of the Lord is steadfastly upon each of our lives. And it's not an eye of critique. It's not an eye of inspection. It's similar to, so I have 9 grandchildren, and my daughter-in-laws in particular often send me pictures of their kids doing funny things or just great poses, and I look at those pictures, and sometimes I print them out and stick them up on the wall. And it's not that I'm getting information about it. I look at the pictures of my grandkids, and not just my grandkids, and my heart just loves them. I just love these kids. And so I enjoy looking at them because I delight in them. This is the Father's heart for you this morning. He enjoys looking at you. His eye is fixed upon you. Not in a critical way with a motive to expose or to shame you, but because he delights in you. David also sings in verse 5, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Now there's something a little bit different here, because in the first 2 verses we looked at, it was talking about those that trust him. But here, it's expansive. It's including everybody. And St. Augustine was particularly fond of this verse. He was captivated by it. And he talked about, in his commentary on the Psalms, he talked about how the earth is full of misery. Heaven knows no misery. There is no misery in heaven. There's joy in heaven, but the earth is full of places of misery. And so the mercy of God and the steadfast love of God pours into the earth and fills the earth because of the great need. Wherever there's misery, there is the mercy of God. Every corner of the earth is deeply in need. And so there is a pouring out of mercy and love into the whole earth. Now that sounds amazing, but honestly, do we actually believe that? That might feel like a truth that sometimes gets challenged in our everyday reality and in the condition of the world right now. We're presently in times where there is great darkness, and it seems that darkness is rising. Good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. There's wars, oppression, threatening of wars, all kinds of our institutions that we had expected would be, you know, steady and strong and integral are crumbling. And I think in particular for those of us that are a little bit older, we see the contrast of the stability that once was and the instability that now is. And it's deeply alarming, deeply troubling. So do we believe this? Do we believe that the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Well, the scripture says, and we just read this, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. Whatever ill agenda, whatever demonic intent is being actively walked out on earth, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord, in contrast, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. And his plans, I really want you to hear this part, the plans of his heart to all generations. And so if you're fearful for the generations that are coming, remember, the plans of his heart to all generations are firm. God's love, his steadfast love, will override and outlast all evil. Even in the darkest places of the earth, his love breaks in. I've fallen into a bit of a habit of listening to podcasts as I cook dinner every night. And sometimes that means that dinner, there's a little oopsie because I got distracted or whatever. But it's always good to multitask, right? And did I put salt in the water? I don't remember. Let's put some more in. Oh, anyway, it's all been edible so far. And I've been really struck by this one story that I heard on a podcast, and I just want to share it with you a little bit. It's a podcast called The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God, and it's one that Justin Brierley does. He's an apologist from the UK, and he interviews secular leaders who are being drawn towards Christianity, or have been drawn towards Christianity. And he did a podcast interviewing Tom Holland, who is a renowned historian who has, by his confession, he says he is a secular agnostic. But because he's a historian, he's documenting different events around the world. And he was doing a documentary series, and for that series, that film series, he had to go to Iraq. And so he was in the He was in Sinjar, and some of you know that name. It was in the news because that's where the great massacre of Yazidis were, and many of the men were actually crucified. And so he was there on the ground in this dark, desperate place. And he found a small church, a Christian church. And of course, it had been completely defiled and trashed. You know, the altar was broken. All the images were taken down. The chairs, everything was broken. Everything was intentionally broken and defiled. But as he looked through the rubble, he found this image, this little picture of the Annunciation. Now, he is an academic and a secular man. But he held this picture of Mary and the angel, and something happened to him. The Holy Spirit fell upon him in that horrific place. And years later, in this podcast, it still is in his spirit. It's marked his spirit. He says, I think you could describe it like a thin place. Those are words we would use, right? Even in the darkest place that we could imagine, the steadfast love of the Lord pours in and pours in and pours in. When we think about this phrase, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's remember that the word full is not a noun, it's a verb, it's an action word. It implies that it's not just full past tense, but it continually is being filled. And there is a biblical pattern that is picked up in this psalm. It's the idea that God creates And then God fills. He does that again and again, doesn't he? God creates and he fills. In verse 6, you see David say that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were formed. And then, by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, he fills them with stars. And not just one or two, but billions of stars. We don't even know how many there are. That's the image of the filling of God. And that's not just the only time he did that, of course. He created the earth, his first temple. And then he fills it with plants, with animals. It's teeming with life. I'm sure many of you have seen documentaries of nature or National Geographic where you can just envision and get this image in your mind. He creates the atmosphere and he fills it with birds. Swallows, eagles, hummingbirds, flamingos, seagulls. Have you seen those images of a great flock of seagulls rising off the lagoon and the whole sky turns pink? He fills the earth with life. He creates the oceans and the rivers, and he fills them with fish and all manner of strange, even humorous creatures, kind of giving us a little bit of a wink and an indication of his sense of humor. And you've probably seen images of schools of fish that are like clouds. There's so many of them, thousands and thousands of fish swimming together. The oceans and the lakes, the rivers are filled with life. Consider the tabernacle and the temple in Israel, built by God's instruction and then filled with his glory to such an extent that the priests couldn't even stand. But most importantly, let's consider the church. Here we are, birthed by Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, birthed the church into being. He created it and he fills it. He fills us with the steadfast love of the Lord. He fills us corporately and individually so that we can say out of our own personal experience that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have experienced it. We've been touched by it. We've been shaped by it. And friends, God keeps filling what he created. New fish are hatched and replenish the sea. And the Holy Spirit comes again and again and again and fills our lives and our corporate gathering with the experience of God's love. It's his nature to fill us and to keep filling us with his love, with his steadfast love. But it's not just places that are filled with God's love. It's also times that are filled with God's love. It's not just a spatial thing where there are thin places in where you would expect great darkness, but there are times that are filled with God's love. Morning, noon, night, the rhythms of the day, a week, a year, even the seasons of life. They are all marked by the steadfast love of the Lord. We sing about this. We sing, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. What's the rest of that? His mercies never come to an end. And then what? They are new every morning. They are new every morning. They are recreated, renewed. Intentionally, God says yes to mercy every single morning. Let's remember that these words were written by Jeremiah as Jerusalem was being destroyed, as the Jewish people were being taken into captivity. probably the darkest moment in Israel's history. And he has the audacity to say that the mercies of God are new today as they were yesterday, and they will be tomorrow. Friends, our lives may change, and we may go through different seasons that are more challenging, but every season of life is marked intentionally by God with his love. However, that may not look like we expect, right? And it might even not look like we want, to be honest. Some of you will know a little bit of the history of Emmaus Road and our journey into the Anglican Network of Canada. Our previous affiliation was dissolved because, in great tragedy, our bishop was brought up on charges of mishandling ecclesial authority. And that was a great shock and an incredibly hard time for me personally. I can't speak about anyone else, but for me personally, that was just something I hadn't expected. And it really was deeply, deeply difficult and troubling. And in that season, the only way that I could imagine the love of God looking was for the charges to be dropped and for everything to be proven untrue, and we all just go back to normal. That was how I could envision the love of God looking. However, even though over the next 18 months, there was a lot of difficulty, the Lord revealed that the charges were legitimate, and he graciously shepherded us as a congregation into our diocese now, the Anglican Network in Canada. From where I stood in the fall of 2021, I could only imagine one type of outcome being the way that God would love us. I couldn't see what was ahead. Nothing made sense, and so all I could do was trust. But now I marvel at how good God's plan is for us, how steadfastly he loved us, even if we don't understand, even if we didn't understand how he was leading us for our good. Friends, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And my little trial with this transition of the process into Anik and the work that God had to do in my heart through that is nothing compared to what Jeremiah was experiencing as he penned these words. But they were true for him, and they are true for all of us. Whether our trials are huge and our life feels like it's being devastated, or if there's just some smaller areas that seem to need God's touch. And so we have a meditation on the love of God, the steadfast love of God. And as we contemplate this, we're invited to respond. And I think there's three ways that we can respond. Three ways that the psalm teaches us to respond. And the first is to trust, even when it doesn't look like it. To trust in the heart and the goodness and the character and the word of God. He surrounds us like the waters surround an island. No matter what direction our life takes, we're going to bump into the love of God. We're going to encounter the love of God. He watches over us with tenderness and attention and a desire to support, not as a disinterested observer, but as one who's deeply committed to us. And his love will outlast and supersede. It will overcome any difficulty. There is no trial or trouble that is stronger than God's ability to bless us. So the first response we can make with this, these thoughts, this truth, as we meditate on it, is to trust God and to commit ourselves to trust Him. And the second is to receive, to let God fill you. We are a part of that world. Our lives are a part of that world that God fills again and again and again. And I intentionally tried to paint some word pictures for you so you would have something to kind of lock onto, an image in your heart and in your mind. If you think of the fullness that God wants to pour into our lives. But has the love of God become academic rather than fresh and experiential for you? Do you feel distant or removed from the tenderness and the affections of Him? Maybe it's been a long time since you've been overwhelmed and undone by His love. He's here because His mercies are new this morning too, to fill us again. He's here to touch us again. And we can receive at the table, and we can receive in sung worship, and we can receive in places of prayer and ministry. And if you would like prayer this morning, we would love to pray with you. But He wants to fill us. And a side note, it might be that you can say, Sarah, I feel like I've been living in the good of God's love, and that's really had an impact on my heart, and I've kind of living in the reality of that place. But there's this one area of my life that feels cordoned off, that feels like that area of my life always feels like it's barren and it hasn't experienced God's blessing and love. Let's ask today. Maybe that's relationships. Maybe that's health. Maybe that's a sense of purpose or calling that gets thwarted. Maybe it's provision. There could be many different areas that feel as though it just hasn't felt like God's love has landed there. Well, His love fills the earth, so that area of your life is not accepted. Accepting. You know what I mean? And lastly, and I'll finish with this. David opens and closes the psalm with a call to wholehearted praise. This is our best response when we hear and know and experience the love of God. What else can we do? We praise Him. We worship Him. We allow that which is just the natural response of, wow, God, that is so great. Your love is amazing. We allow that to come out. David says, shout for joy. I'm paraphrasing here. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Craft a new song. We sang one of Chad's songs this morning. Craft a new song. Skillfully play on with the guitars and the keyboard and the drums and the cajon. Praise befits the upright. It suits you. It suits you to praise Him. You who know the love of God. Friends, praise is what you do when you grow in your comprehension, like Paul taught us, to grasp the length and the width and the height and the depth of the steadfast love of God. And so I'm going to pray for us, but before I do, just a way that we can actually live that out very intentionally this week. Thursday night, we're going to be gathering here for an evening of praise, for an evening of worship, as we celebrate the ascension of Jesus. And so if praise has felt, maybe it's been something that it's maybe not been as robust in your life over the last little season, I would invite you to make time to come and join us Thursday night and to let it rip. Just let your heart explode in worship and praise and response to the steadfast love of the Lord. And so, Father, we just come before you humbly, acknowledging that we deeply and desperately need you every day to pour your love and your life into our hearts. And we confess that there are so many times where our hearts can grow cold or feel distant, or feel insecure, feel unsure of how much you do care for us. And we pray that this morning there would just be such a renewed understanding and agreement in all of our hearts that we would not just encounter your love in this very moment now, but through our days and through our week, Father, that this would be a season of refreshing and renewing in the truth of the love of God, and that all of the places where we've maybe been living out of insecurity or self-provision or been defensive or being frustrated and anxious about things, that would fade away and dissolve off of us as we are transformed with the truth of the steadfast love of the Lord. We pray this in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.